Hey, good to see you all, and happy new year. It's great to be back together again in 2024. For those of you who are new, welcome. I'm Dan. I'm one of the pastors here. We are in Mark's Gospel, as you just heard, and you can turn there in the Church Bible, page 785. Jesus is the single most important figure in all of human history. His arrival on that first Christmas changed everything forever. And today, Epiphany Sunday, we remember that great, great breakthrough moment long ago. Gentiles coming to the light. Magi, sages from the East, who made this long journey in order to bring gifts and to worship the Lord. For them and for each of us, Jesus' coming is the most important thing that has ever happened. Nothing better will ever come along. And as the wise men taught us, choosing to worship him with all that we have is the wisest decision that one can ever make. I want to invite you to give him all that you are and all that you have this year, tonight, as we look at this passage that we just heard read. Before we do, let me pray. We so thank you, Lord, that you speak to us again and again from your word. It is powerful. It is bright and shining a light in the darkness. We are so grateful to be able to sit at your feet and to hear from you tonight. So please speak to us. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us to understand and to leave this place having encountered you with the faith and the courage to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are in Mark's Gospel. We started in this Gospel in December, and we'll continue through Easter and study of Mark. And it's different, isn't it? It's fast-paced. It's action-packed. It's very terse. Mark says in these 12 verses that we heard what it would take Matthew 2 chapters, maybe 3 chapters to say. And so there's some real advantages to reading Mark every now and then. Like in this case, we're getting a big picture view in just a few short verses of a number of things that happen one after another. And this helps us to see certain patterns. There's a pattern here that Jesus is modeling for us, so that we might go and do likewise. It's a three-step pattern for the Christian life. That is first baptism, secondly preparation, and thirdly mission. Baptism, preparation, and mission. Jesus, fully human, modeled these three steps for us so that we might then go and do likewise. And we're going to look at each one of these steps more closely as we work through the passage. But before we do, I want to rewind a little bit and fill in some of the backstory, because Jesus is not the first person to come and try baptism, preparation, and mission. In fact, all Israel tried before and failed. And Israel's backstory is so important. It makes all the difference when Jesus comes along. The nation of Israel, in their first attempt, were enslaved in Egypt, and God called them out of bondage to himself for the life of the world. Baptism, preparation, and mission. But they failed at every step along the way. Israel escaped from Egypt at their baptism. It's oftentimes described as a baptism as they passed through the Red Sea. As soon as they got out on the other side of the waters, they began to grumble and complain and want to go back to Egypt. They failed. Then God led them through the wilderness, and all through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they continued to grumble and complain, and they turned to idols, they fell into sin, and they never learned obedience. And then when they arrived in the promised land, it was their opportunity to engage in mission, to be a light to the nations. That's why God had sent them into Canaan. And instead of being a light to the nations, they spread the darkness of idolatry all around. They embrace the false gods of Canaan. They did not become a light to the Gentiles. And so the Old Testament ends on a very sad note, doesn't it? It ends with centuries of darkness rather than an epiphany, rather than the gospel going forth to the Gentiles. Centuries of waiting for the light, then comes John the Baptist. And that brings us to our story today. Chapter 1 of Mark, verses 9 to 11, is where the baptism of Jesus occurs. Let me read it again. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." By this time, John had baptized hundreds and hundreds of people. They've been coming out of Jerusalem and Judea down to the Jordan to be baptized by him. And yet nothing like this had ever happened before. When Jesus emerged from the water, the word in Greek here is schizo. It's a tearing. It's a tearing of the heavens. He saw the heavens torn apart. Not just opened, but torn apart, signaling the dawn of a new era, reconnecting heaven and earth. It's what Jacob dreamed about in his dream of the ladder, the angels ascending and descending. It's what Isaiah prayed for. Oh Lord, would you rend the heavens, would you tear the heavens and come down? And here it's happening. The Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, reminding us of the creation story when God was present with creation, reminding us of the Noah story when God tore apart the earth and remade a new creation and God's present again. And now here he is once again, a voice from heaven confirming that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah who will fulfill Israel's vocation as a light to the Gentiles. And this voice says, "You are my beloved Son." The Old Testament, all of the wonderful heroes of the Old Testament, none of them are ever called this. Abraham is called a friend of God. Moses is called a servant of God. David is called a man after God's own heart. But only Israel, the nation, is ever called son of God. And the king of Israel is identified as a son of God in Psalm 2. "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Where Israel failed, Jesus comes to fulfill. He won't turn back after baptism as Israel did after the Red Sea. He will be faithful to the end. And if we follow Mark's gospel all the way to the end, by the time we get to Easter this year, we will hear of another tearing. The next time Mark uses this word, schizo, is when the curtain of the temple is torn in two from top to bottom, and heaven and earth are reunited once again. And a centurion stands on the top of Golgotha and speaks for all the people, "Surely this was the Son of God." Jesus will be faithful where Israel failed. Jesus will succeed in the mission of bringing light to the Gentiles. Now, Jesus' baptism was utterly unique, utterly unrepeatable. He is the only begotten Son of God. He alone fulfilled what Israel failed to complete. But all of those who are baptized in Jesus' name receive the benefits of Jesus' baptism. Because Jesus is the Father's beloved Son, we too may be adopted into God's family as his beloved sons and daughters by virtue of our baptism into him. And because the Father is well pleased with Jesus, those of us who are baptized into Christ receive God's pleasure as well. So all subsequent baptisms, after Jesus changed things at his baptism, all subsequent baptisms receive the same benefits of what Jesus accomplished on that day. So that's the first step here, baptism. Jesus takes that step first. And notice what happens next is his preparation. It wasn't the other way around. Jesus didn't get trained and then baptized. But baptism first, then preparation. It's the same for us. And what happens here in verses 12 and 13 is really striking. Listen to this. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. What happens here is no accident. Jesus doesn't stumble into a trap set by Satan. Rather, the same Holy Spirit who came down at his baptism now drives him out into the wilderness for training, for discipleship, for preparation. This is a huge theme in the Bible. Parents love their children and disciple them, train them, prepare them. Loving parents do this not only because it is wise, but also because the Bible says that this is what God does for those whom he loves. The Father loves people, and therefore he disciplines them as his children. And once again, where Israel failed, Jesus demonstrates here obedient faithfulness. The nation of Israel wandered in the wilderness 40 years. Jesus, on the other hand, didn't stumble. He didn't sin against God. Even though Satan tempted him and there were wild animals all around, Jesus trusted in his Father's words. Think of Psalm 91. He need not fear the terror of the night or the arrow that flies by day. The angels guarded him in all his ways so that he did not strike his foot upon a stone, enabling him to trample on the wild animals. And so 40 days in the wilderness was all the preparation that Jesus needed. Again, Jesus' preparation is entirely unique. He's the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and he does things that we could not do without his help. He fulfilled what Israel failed to do in the wilderness. But because Jesus triumphed in the wilderness, because Jesus triumphed over Satan and overcame temptation, we too can say no to temptation. We too can walk with God in the valley of the shadows. We too can fear no evil. And so we mustn't be surprised if we find ourselves in the wilderness. We mustn't be afraid if that's where God takes us. If the Holy Spirit has driven you into the wilderness right now, he does this in love to prepare us. The Apostle Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus loved him enough to come to him, reveal himself to him. And what happened next? Off into the wilderness. For years and years, Paul needed it so that he would be adequately trained to become a church planter and an apologist and evangelist and apostle. If it was essential for Paul, it's essential for us. If you're in the wilderness, don't think that God doesn't love you. Our Heavenly Father disciplines those whom he loves. Every kind of training is hard work, whether school, whether athletics, whether music and the arts, but it's worth it, isn't it? So also our preparation in the wilderness that readies us for Christian mission. All those baptized into Christ can thrive in the wilderness, enjoying victory over temptation, because Jesus was faithful in the wilderness long ago. So there's baptism, that's the first step. There's then preparation in the wilderness, which leads to mission. And we see this in verses 14 and 15. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Gospel means good news. And in those days, it often announced a regime change. The old emperor had died, and a new one has taken his place. In this case, Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah King, has come to fulfill Israel's mission, bringing light to the nations. And now, having succeeded in baptism and in preparation in the wilderness, Jesus gets right to work with mission. That's the third step. Spreading the good news that the time has come and inviting people to join his kingdom through two more political terms, repentance and faith. We think about these words oftentimes as religious words. They're political words. They both describe a kind of change of allegiance. Repentance means turning away from whatever or whoever you've been following, putting your faith into someone else. That's the belief part. Everywhere Jesus went, he proclaimed good news of a regime change that would make all the difference in the world, inviting people to repent of following Herod or Caesar or wealth or pleasure or false gods or whatever it was they were following, and inviting them to turn and put their faith in Jesus and his kingdom instead. Now, we who've been baptized into Jesus and prepared by Jesus are called to take the same third step into mission as well. We have this great news to share. A monumental regime change is already underway. And we must invite everyone to repent from following these lesser and false gods. They're worthless in comparison with the Lord Jesus. These political leaders, influencers, artists, friends, ideologies, addictions, vices, whatever they may be, they are nothing in comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can invite people to set those things aside, to repent of those, and to put their faith in Jesus. Our message is timely. It's urgent. The kingdom of God is at hand. There's no better news in this day, in 2024. No one knows what tomorrow holds. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to take hold of the greatest treasure that can be found. That's the mission that we're all called to undertake. Baptism, preparation, mission. Jesus goes on to model this for us in his encounters with the first disciples. And as we read this last bit, I want to just highlight a few of the benefits that come from following Jesus. Hear this again, 16 through 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Listen to the good benefits of following Jesus. I'll mention four. First of all, Jesus invites us to follow him. He is the subject of the call. We get to be with the King. No one else is the one who calls. As we go out on mission, we can invite people to join us in following Jesus. There will be those who say, "I don't know Jesus, I know you, I want to follow you." That's okay, as long as they understand, "I'm following Jesus. Follow me as I follow Jesus, and we will follow him together." We bring people to join us in this mission of following Jesus. He's at the center of it all. Let's follow him together. Notice also that there's a promise of transformation in this call that Jesus gives to these four fishermen. Jesus says, "I will make you fishers of men." In the Greek, it's more of a process. "I will make you become fishers of men." It points out this training, like the training in the wilderness. New disciples become mature ambassadors of the King. The same Spirit who led Jesus out into the wilderness will work in your life to transform you into a mature ambassador of Jesus. You can count on it. Follow him and become fishers of men. Thirdly, another benefit, there's this cost-benefit calculus that all of these men are having to sort through as they choose to follow Jesus. You hear it in both encounters. The first one, Simon and Andrew, have to leave their nets, don't they, to follow Jesus. James and John have to leave their father and the hired servants in the boat to follow Jesus. It's always this way. There's always cost in having to follow him. Think of the Magi, all that it cost them to leave the East, make this long journey, and eventually to bring their treasures, the most valuable possessions they had, and lay them at the feet of Jesus. Why would they do such a thing? Because not only is Jesus worthy of your best gifts, but also because you stand to gain far more by following him. As the saying goes, he's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. There's always greater gain in following Jesus, if not in this life, in the age to come. Finally, a fourth benefit is the benefit of community. There's this promise of community in the call. Jesus calls new disciples to join a great global family of men and women, of Jews and Gentiles, of people of all races and all times and all places. A kingdom of royal ambassadors. The kingdom of God has no option for solitary discipleship. Jesus calls us into a community. So the picture that we're seeing here of Jesus is one of victory. Fully human, fully God, also fully human. He could have failed at every step, but he didn't. He was faithful all along the way. And in his succeeding at every step, he opens the doors for us to follow him in baptism, in the wilderness, in training, and in mission. And he invites us to enjoy all of these benefits of following him, knowing him, of receiving the treasure that comes in knowing him, of the community that comes from being a part of his church, life together, and the transformation that comes for us as royal ambassadors. So I invite you this day and this year ahead, seize the day. Take advantage of this opportunity. Give your life to him. Repent and believe and follow him. Join him in this mission to bring light to the world. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for the life that you bring and that you share with us. It's our joy to be a part of it. We ask that you would fan this good news to flame within us this day and in the year ahead. Make us faithful ambassadors of your good news, who we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I invite you to stand with me. Let's say the creed together.